Next week, we're enjoying our national holiday of Thanksgiving. And as we approach that, I'm sure most of you have a tradition of gathering with family or friends for that great turkey feast. Maybe there are a few radicals here planning a ham or something else. Has anyone here had turducken? Anyone? One. Was it good? Yeah? Cajun flavor, yeah. So turducken is a boneless chicken wrapped inside a boneless duck wrapped inside a turkey. And Cajun spices and all, and I've seen it on food specials on TV, but you're the first person that I've been asking this week. Anyway, so anyway, maybe that's on a list for some days. Whatever the meal plans are, I've been wondering if any of you also have the tradition or the experience of going around the gathered clan as everyone is invited to offer up a personal comment of thanks. Anyone? You do that? A few of you? So this has not been an annual tradition for me, but I've taken part in several rounds. And I've got to say that I've struggled at times with what I might say, maybe a little bit every time that's come up. I'm certainly thankful for things, but with the spotlight on me, I want to be thankful for the right thing, or be thoughtful or profound, not just to repeat something I've said before, perhaps. Now, the easy and truthful and appropriate objects or focus for our thanks are often God, family, our country, health, usually things that come under the umbrella of God and His blessings. As it says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Every good and perfect gift. Yet, that struggle remains in my mind at times. What about those nagging things that I'd rather not deal with, or that we'd rather not deal with? Those situations that aren't good and perfect, that don't feel like a gift. So back to that time of Thanksgiving sharing. Let's just say, I might mention, I'm thankful for my family, but I just had a blow-up with one of my family, and that issue isn't resolved. And they're in the room, because it's Thanksgiving, right? Everyone's there. Yes, I love them, but even as I say I'm thankful for my family, or whatever the situation might be, I'm thinking, will they believe it? Or just think I'm trying to sound good, or I'm just saying something because I have to. We say we're thankful for our country, but we see strife across the land or even in our local community. What about health conditions that defy a positive attitude and medical treatment? For that matter, what positive attitude? And I'm not forgetting those who might think, I just don't want to say anything at all. I don't want to talk. I know it's my family, it's my friends, but I just don't like saying things in public. Okay, am I the only one who wants a perfect life? Do we have room for growth? So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Sure, some of us may have a more positive or thankful outlook than others, but rejoice always is one verse. Pray continually, like one verse. I know the verses are an artificial thing we use to track them, but those three things could take the rest of our days to fully incorporate these verses into our lives. I'm just saying that these, you might want to call them virtues or responses, they don't reflect the automatic condition of the Christian life. Rather, they are instructions, commands, if you will, on how to live and respond. These things don't come naturally.
there'd be no reason to command them if they were automatic or routine. The beautiful thing is, when God gives us instructions, He has made a way for us to do it. He's given us the power. We need to flex some character muscle here, get a workout, and gain strength. He leaves things up to us so that in this life, we can draw closer to Him, and we as a believer in Christ, we have His Holy Spirit in us. But as He matures us, as we respond to His love, I think He gives us more of His presence. He wants us to develop disciplined responses to the difficulties and challenges that come our way, along with being thankful, rejoicing for the opportunities and victories in life. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sinning is missing the mark. And our original design, what God made us for, was to be in His presence, to be in the glory of God. In Christ's sacrifice for us and our response to Him, He restores us to that place fully. What He did once for all, dying on the cross, is good for eternity, for the ages to come. He's restored us to that mark. And if we're not fully living in that, He's given us ways to get there. So He wants to build up our character so we can carry the weightiness of His presence. No one in this room could handle His full presence. He's looking for people to trust. And trust with what? Well, can He trust us with abundance if we don't acknowledge Him and seek Him in lack? Can He trust us with the good things when we're not thankful in the bad things? So in these virtues, He can empower us to move past the limits of our emotional condition, to make more mature choices that bring our condition, our responses, and our outlook back in line with what He has called us to, union with Him. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Just looking at the other end of the spectrum of joy and thanksgiving and talking with our dad, what does complaining bring? It empowers the inferior. Complaining, grumbling, however you want to describe things where we are not doing these things or living in those. Complaining empowers the inferior. It resurrects the old man. Think of our sin nature, Satan, and the world system as the unholy trinity. Our sin nature has been put to death, but we can often do a good job of resurrecting that. It undermines our faith. Complaining comes when we're more aware of problems than we are of God. Complaining violates your faith, your purpose, and your identity in Christ. Just talk about one thing. In the midst of a fun, mainly fun time, are vacations ever 100% perfect? I don't know. But back in February, Janice and I had the privilege and the joy of going to Costa Rica. And on our return flight, we flew through Atlanta. I don't know if any of you have ever been to that airport, but it is huge. And although supposedly the 90-minute layover was long enough to come in from Costa Rica and go through customs and get the evening flight to Seattle, it wasn't. There must have been a dozen planes that all flew in, people going through customs. And, we're kind of wondering, are we going to make our flight? and we're in this long line, and I'm just thinking, well, hopefully the line moves well, and now why are all these people back behind us in line being taken ahead of us in line? That was a new TSA program. If these people are checked into a program, they can go to the head of the line and get in the next line, basically, is what it was. And then there were TSA employees and airline employees handing out cards. Oh, you can get on your cell phones and hook up for this, sign up for this program right now. And I'm going, oh, my cell phone is, you know, it's tucked away, it's turned off, it's in this luggage or that pocket. I don't want to sit here in line and fumble through. I'd have to find my reading glasses. So more and more people are pulling out their phones and getting signed up for this program and getting ahead of us in line. And I don't know if my attitude was terrible, but it wasn't. I'm looking at Janice. She's wondering about it. You know, I try to be constructive even when I'm not rejoicing. And I offered some thoughts to those employees that were handing out these cards saying, this is a terrible way to promote this program when you're taking other people from line and putting them ahead of other people. Anyway, I try to be positive, but I don't know that rejoicing and being thankful in all circumstances was at the forefront there. A minor problem, Delta Airlines, I will give them some thanks. They were good. As we raced through the terminal, finally, through all the lines, we got to our gate probably 10 minutes after our flight had taken off, which means we couldn't have gotten on it for the prior 40 minutes. Find a Delta desk, tell them what's going on, and they put us up in a nice hotel. How about dinner vouchers? Don't push it. We're putting you in a nice hotel. Okay, great. And here's your seat. It's 3C, and here's your seat. It's 4C. And I said, so they apologized. We can't seat you together. Oh, that's okay. But that's fairly far up in the airplane. Yeah, that's first class. So worst case scenario here, we flew home the next morning, first class. First time we've ever done that. Probably the last time, because what were probably $550 worth of tickets for that return leg. Well, gosh, even less than that, really, because we'd already come in from Costa Rica. Those were $1,800 tickets or thereabouts from Atlanta to Seattle. So the breakfast, yes, there was actually breakfast. It was nice, and the seats were great, and so thank you, God, for that. All right, so rejoice always. You might say, but I don't feel like it. So flex some muscle, spend some time with Jesus. I wonder, do you have some favorite verses in the Bible that encourage you, that help you choose joy? And it is a choice. Write them down, print them out, post them on your refrigerator, your mirror, your dashboard, your computer screen. Just keep them in front of you. Now, I've got a list of verses here. I'm not going to read them all, and I'm not going to put them up here on the screen. You can do a look in concordance for joy or rejoice. You can do a word search online for verses that speak to this. But, basically, some of the lyrics in the songs. Lamentations 3. I'm not going to give even the... Well, 3, 23, 22, and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. We don't have to rely on yesterday's mercies. We have new ones today. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Get the idea? There are plenty of ways that we can respond with joy, rejoice. First Peter 4:13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And then Luke 19, Jesus is entering Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise. They praised God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And I believe the stones would have. Consider what happened when Jesus died on the cross just days later. In Matthew 27:51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." What kind of noise did those rocks make when they split? When he says, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out," I believe they would have, I don't know what the noise would have been, but they would have been making a noise to their Creator. Don't be outdone by a rock. Rejoice always. Let's take a look at Nehemiah. Second verse here. Pray continually. Israel had been overrun and most of its people taken into exile. Nehemiah was in exile, serving in the court of King Artaxerxes, when his brother visited him and told him of the terrible condition of Jerusalem and the Israelites that remained there. His response was, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said," well, what he said was more prayer, which ended by him asking God for favor in the presence of the king. Sometime later, Nehemiah was serving wine to the king. He was the cupbearer. And I don't, some of you may know, some of you may not, the typical role of a cupbearer was, it implies anyway, that he made sure the king's wine didn't get poisoned. He got to taste it first. Now that sounds like good motivation to pray continually. But let's get back to the story. When wine was brought for him, Nehemiah writing again, "I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill?'" Obviously, he had a relationship with the king. The king knew his attitudes, his look, his health. "This can be nothing but sadness of heart." Nehemiah, "I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?' The king said to me," we can go to that next slide there. "The king said to me, 'What is it you want?' Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it.' Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, 'How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?' It pleased the king to send me, so I sent a time." In the middle of a conversation, when he was afraid, even of his life, when the king asked him a question, he prayed. And then he continued the conversation. Just a few more verses here on praying continually. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. 1 Timothy 2:1-2, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. See, we, just from those last two, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way, do not be anxious about anything. Those are just some of the results that come from praying. We don't just pray as a religious exercise. It's not out of duty. We pray for results and breakthrough. When we pray for someone's health, we want to see them healed. And God can bring healing. God can address every situation we deal with. We may not always see the answers that we would initially hope for, but He is faithful. Prayer is more than just a list of requests. It's having a conversation with our Father. And we have help with it. Romans 8:26-27, verse 34. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Verse 34, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. We have some heavy hitters praying along with us. We could talk for weeks about this, but you might want to pray that I don't. Oh, good, you're listening. So we'll move on to giving thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. You know, going back to my comments about Thanksgiving gatherings, it's easy to be thankful for good things. What about bad things? Another Israelite in exile, one of the best and brightest, Daniel, serving for foreign kings. He did such a great job that King Darius was going to put him in charge of the whole country. He wasn't just going to be one of the top administrators. You know, he's one of my five guys. He was going to be the guy. And some of those other guys basically were jealous, and they wanted to get rid of Daniel. So they had the king pass a law saying that, no, they knew Daniel was faithful in praying to God. They had the king sign a law that said no one could pray to any god except him for 30 days. Daniel 6:10. When Daniel knew the document, oh, and because of the law of the Medes and the Persians, once the king had made the law, he couldn't take it back. It was in effect. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. The law, the circumstances of the kingdom, didn't change his response. He prayed, he gave thanks as he had done previously. Being thankful keeps the focus on God instead of the problem. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Psalm 107:1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. There is a recurring theme. You'll find that in multiple places in the Bible. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 69:30, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then in 1 Timothy 4, 4-5, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. This was referring to people probably going to someone's house and being offered food that was either, in their minds or by Jewish culture, unclean, or it had been offered to idols. It's not something that they went and bought. It was being offered to them out of hospitality. And the instruction here is, nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. Something that you might take as unclean or something coming against you that is bad, false accusations, whatever it might be, being thankful blunts the sting of adversities that come our way. And this passage from Timothy shows how thankfulness can sanctify what would have been viewed as bringing harm. Science and medicine also have something to say about being thankful. Research shows the positive effects of being thankful. A search online will reveal articles like how gratitude changes you and your brain, and science proves that gratitude is key to well-being. Acting happy coaxes one's brain towards positive emotions. You'll see lists of gratitude experiences that even combat depression. And the science behind gratitude. So why do these gratitude experiences, which might be write a thankful note and deliver it to someone, or even write a thank you note, and even if you don't deliver it, they find that people's depression improves, their condition improves. So why do these gratitude experiences boost happiness and alleviate depression? Scientists say that these techniques shift our thinking from negative outcomes to positive ones. They elicit a surge of feel-good hormones like dopamine, serotonin, and oxytocin, and build enduring personal connections. There are measurable, physical, chemical responses that come from being thankful. And to that I say, thank you, science, for agreeing with what God has called us to. And what does he call us to? He calls us to himself. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Isn't that where we want to be? In his gates, in his courts, in his presence? So, Mary, we can go to that slide there. I've done just a little sailing on boats of this size, but mainly a little bit bigger. I grew up sailing vacations as my family's vacation fun. And I think of, when I think of sailing, I think of the way we can use the wind to get where we want to go. Some winds are favorable. If the wind is coming from behind you, you're running with the wind. The wind's off here, it's broad reach. You get a little more power feeling, a little more heeling over the boat, and there's a certain exhilaration to it. Some come at us more fiercely. And that's the spectrum of things that we endure or get to enjoy in life. When you want to go there and the wind is coming from there, you have to tack. You take full advantage of the waters you're in. You head up as far into the wind as possible. And when it's time to turn, you turn. Go this way. When it's time to turn, tack, come about, move this way. You travel a lot of distance, a lot more distance to get where you're going, but you can still get there. You just have to know how to navigate. And God will help us navigate life and all that comes our way. Being thankful helps us navigate life so that we end up where we want to end up, entering His gates and His courts, to be in the manifest presence of Jesus.